Let's pray. Father, we just want to commit this time into your hands, this precious time of studying your word. Lord, we know that your word speaks to us, and we ask, Lord, that this morning would be a time that we are transformed as a result of hearing and taking a deeper look at your word. Just thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, we are still in the book of Romans, and we are beginning chapter 8 today. And let's briefly review the first seven chapters. I'm talking about like in 3 or 4 minutes here, because there's a flow that goes in the book of Romans. That's one reason why we are, we're starting at the beginning and going all the way through. That's another reason we're encouraging you that if you missed, listen to the podcast. There's a flow here. There's a complete message. Truth is built upon truth. And I have a little flow chart here. This is very simple. Actually, I have another one that's much more involved. But in the first three chapters, more or less, of the book of Romans, after an introduction, we understand that we have a great problem. And that great problem is what? We have all sinned. We may have been religious in the past, religious now. Maybe we've been very awful, you know, the worst of sinners. But the bottom line is that we've all sinned. But God came up with a solution, and that is the gift of justification. And this gift of justification begins in chapter 3 and goes through chapter 6. And basically, we have been declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus. It's a gift that we've been given. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But as we come before the Lord, we give our life to Him, we are cleansed of our sins, and we stand righteous before Him. And that righteousness gives us eternal life. Then we went to chapter 7. And again, this is very simplified, but basically the message of Romans 7 is that even though I've been justified, when it comes to living out the Christian life, I can't do it. And that's a problem. There's something in our flesh that fights against what what we want in our heart as far as serving Him. We can't do it. And so again, God has a solution. And that is sanctification. Now, I know that's a big word, but sanctification basically means the process of being made holy. So first of all, God, He gives us the gift of righteousness or justification. We're declared righteous. But then we also, and that, by the way, that happens in a moment. You know, when we give our life unconditionally to Him. Sanctification is a process that begins when we give our life to the Lord, and it ends when we see Jesus face to face, either at death or upon His return. So Romans 8, we're starting today. We're only going to do the first four verses today. But this is the beginning of learning how we are transformed or we're made holy. Verse 1. In fact, why don't we kind of read the all four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, there is now. Now, because we have received the gift of justification, the gift of righteousness, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is a great verse. And it really sets the tone for the whole chapter. In fact, if we don't get this, we're not going to get the rest of Romans 8, which is a great, just a beautiful chapter. But it starts, and it's very important that we understand verse 1. No condemnation. In the Greek, condemn means to be against. And it's contrasted with the blessing of God or God's favor. And specifically, it refers to God's judgment or God's punishment. No longer are we under his judgment or punishment. Now, we may be under his loving discipline, but not under judgment or punishment. Very important. Another way to put it is that God is for us. He's not against us anymore. And in fact, he never was really against us, but our sin condemned us. In fact, if we kind of go to verse 31, same chapter, Romans 8, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God is for us. God's for us. God doesn't bring a charge against us. He does not condemn us. He died at the cross that no charge could be brought before us. Now, maybe we should kind of clear up a little bit of confusion about condemnation. In our feel-good society, condemnation is often defined as, I feel bad. And we can be confused because there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction happens as a result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us something that we are doing wrong. We feel bad. We recognize our sin under conviction. But conviction can really lead us into two different directions. We can either repent. And by the way, repentance always brings joy, life, and change. Did you know that? I know that there's some Christian traditions where repentance is thought of as, you put on dark clothes and, you put ashes on your head and things like that. And perhaps there was a place for that in the Old Testament, but not under the New Covenant. Repentance always brings life. In fact, in Acts 3, there's not a slide for that, but Acts 3 describes repentance as bringing times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Times are refreshing from the presence of the Lord. May we always be in a continual state of repentance then, because I always want those times of refreshing from his presence. That's what repentance is. It starts by recognizing, hey, I have sinned before my God. I have disappointed him. I've let him down. I've made mistakes. But the word repent actually means that I've decided to turn directions and go a different direction toward the ways of the Lord. So it's more than just being sorry. It means I turn around. That is repentance. Now, it's possible under conviction that we don't repent. we perhaps can ignore God, or we can make excuses. And for Christians, that can bring God's discipline. You can read about it in Hebrews 12, but one thing he says, he does that because he loves us and because he wants us to experience the times of refreshing. So really, someone has said the most miserable person in the world is a person who has given their life to the Lord, but they're not experiencing the times of refreshing. They're living in rebellion to God, you know. Maybe not outwardly, but they are ignoring God. They're making excuses for their life. And so they think they're trying to be free, but the result is that they are more enslaved and feel more miserable than even if they didn't know the Lord. So there's no condemnation, though. There can be conviction, but no condemnation. Again, judgment or punishment, no. But there can be, and there will be, conviction. Now, we should also kind of point out that verse says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a key. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And who are the ones who are in Christ Jesus? Those who've received the gift of justification and are living for him. For those people, there will be no condemnation. There should be only life and freedom. Now, you've probably noticed that La Biblia de las Americas has added a phrase in verse 1. It says, at the end, it says, los que no anden conforme a la carne, sino conforme al espíritu. And we will see, in English, that would be, for those who walk according, who don't walk according to the flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. And we'll get to that in verse 4. Okay, so I just want to make a note that, yes, some translations do add that phrase. No condemnation. We have to get out of this, God is going to get me way of thinking. A lot of Christians, and certainly a lot of non-Christians, they think of God that way. He's out to get me. He's waiting for me to mess up where he can bring down the hammer. But that's not true. There's no condemnation for Christ Jesus. This way of thinking that God's going to get me is an obstacle to growing in his love. It's a carryover from an old way of looking at God, which sadly is still around and often taught in churches. We have to know there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is ugly. Condemnation brings frustration, depression. I think there's a slide up here. I think we already kind of saw it, but let's see it again. Brings frustration, depression, feelings of, I want to give up, feelings of shame, fear, anxiety. That's the fruit of condemnation. Conviction brings freedom, life, that Zoe life, and joy if it's accompanied by repentance. So for us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Well, what if I sin? What if I sin over and over? What if I fail or make mistakes? Still, there's no condemnation. There may be conviction, but no condemnation. Let's kind of review something we talked about earlier in Romans, because it has to do with this verse. We have to have a good understanding of the blood of Jesus. And I think there's a, yeah, the blood, right. Okay, the blood of Jesus, what Jesus did at the cross, covers, rather it removes all our sins. It makes us, the scriptures say, white as snow. It makes us 100% totally righteous as we stand before God. We may still be kind of sinful. We may not have our life together, but because of the blood of Jesus, we can still stand before our God. And not just on Judgment Day, although certainly on Judgment Day, but every day of this life as well. The blood of Jesus, it gives us fellowship with God. It allows us to be able to have a relationship with God, because God is holy. We're not. But if we've been made or declared 100% righteous because of his blood, then we can go before him. And instead of guilt and shame being tormented by the accuser, we can stand righteous before our God, because the blood of Jesus cleanses all our sins in the past, the present, and the future. The accuser. Who's the accuser? Who does the scriptures call as the accuser? It's Satan, right? And who is he accusing? Us. He accuses us, it says, day and night. He accuses us of our sin. It works this way. We've talked about this before, but it's so important that we get this. I'll use me as an example. He's there wanting to accuse me of everything I do wrong. And by the way, because I'm a human, do I do things wrong? Yes, I do. And so do you. And sometimes it can get so frustrating, and I can feel so guilty and full of shame because I want to serve God, but I just can't. I mess up. I say something I shouldn't. And the accuser, if I allow him, will be there to say, Mike, how can you call yourself a Christian? What? You're going to be leading a Bible study tonight? Oh, what a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. That's the way he kind of does it. And he talks to you that way too, if you let him. You're going to house church tonight? After today? Oh, just wear a sign that says hypocrite. You know? How can you dare go and try to talk to the Lord? And that is his most powerful weapon. It's to accuse us, and we feel guilty, and we withdraw from the Lord. And then we withdraw from our brothers and sisters. And then we feel guilty about that, don't we? And so he accuses of that. Oh, you haven't even read your Bible in 2 weeks. That's because the accuser, every time I opens the Bible, you go read your Bible now? Oh, yeah, right. He accuses us. But the blood of Jesus, it says, wipes away his accusations. So when he comes to me and says, Mike, what are you doing? How could you do this after that? You know what? I don't have to try to defend myself as far as saying, no, I didn't really mean it. What do? I say, that may be true. However, because of what Jesus did at the cross, his great gift, his blood has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and now I stand righteous before my God day and night. I can have fellowship with God. So it doesn't make any difference if I messed up this week or this morning or this past month. And if you're here this morning and you've messed up in the last week, last month, last year, and you feel guilty, please know that in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You can be set free by receiving the gift of justification. You stand before God whole. Okay, this is the great gift. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever we talk about something like this, there's always a question. So does God just expect me to kind of live the way I am? After all, his blood cleanses all my sins, the future ones too. I'll just kind of keep living the way I want to. No, there's a problem with that. The first problem is God doesn't want us that way. And also, we don't want to do that because he died for us. He saved us. And so we want to live for him. And that's where this sanctification comes in. He just doesn't leave us made righteous, but he actually wants to make us holy. Now, that's a process. Becoming righteous by his blood happens like that. And it happens for good for the rest of your life. It takes you all the way through eternity. Sanctification is more of a fight, okay? And that's what we're talking about. But unless we understand, we've got to understand verse 1 or the rest of it's not going to make sense. Okay, let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Oh, by the way, there's that phrase again. In Christ Jesus, just like in verse 1. That's a reminder. This isn't for everybody. This is for those who are in Christ Jesus where there's no condemnation. Or this law of the Spirit of life. And this Spirit of life, that's life Zoe. We've talked about that. It's not just biological life. It's life that's refreshing. It's to be filling our lives. It's to be dominating our lives. Jesus said it this way. He said, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Not something that's dead, but something that's living. And that's God's desire. But there's also this other law, the law of sin and death. I kind of like this. This is kind of freedom. This is walled in. You're kind of in prison. The law of sin and death is where you're bound to selfishness and greed and pride and bitterness and resentment, envy and jealousy, frustration. But we've been set free from that law if we're in Christ Jesus. Now these laws, it's like the law of gravity. You know what the law of gravity is, don't you? We studied it. It's if I drop this pen, what's going to happen if I just let go of it? Is it just going to stay there in the air? No, it didn't. Why did it not? Because there's a law of gravity, right? Every time, if we're on this earth, whatever we have, I can take a chair, lift it up. I drop it, it's going to fall down. That's the law of gravity. And there's also the law of sin and death. And basically, even though I want to do right, I just find myself bound to selfishness and greed and pride and bitterness, unforgiveness, all these things. I might can try to kind of fight my way out of it, but then I fall again. You know, one of these two laws is going to be working in our lives, and the choice is ours. In Christ Jesus, we can be living the law of the Spirit of life. That's the good news. If not, we're living in the law of sin and death. And we need to ask ourselves, which law is operating in our life? Is it the law of the Spirit of life? Or is it the law of sin and of death? If we are still under the law of sin and of death, we should know that there's another law that has set us free from that law. But only if we're in Christ Jesus. That is, we've given our life to him and are living a life committed to him. Because, as it says here, the requirement of the law has been fulfilled by Jesus. Now let's jump down to verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Another contrast is now introduced. The first one was the law of life and the law of sin and death. This one is walking according to the Spirit and walking according to the flesh. Now, walking refers to that process of just taking lots of steps, right? Just our daily life. We have a choice to make. Now that we're in Christ Jesus, we can walk according to the Spirit. And that means we allow his Holy Spirit within us to lead us, to guide us, to direct our conversations, our actions, everything in our life. That's walking according to the Spirit. Or we can walk according to the flesh. And that means we allow the law of sin to continue in our lives. We let self or our flesh rule. We are deceived somehow into thinking that we know what's best for us. See, the flesh, walking in the flesh doesn't mean that you desire to do evil. You might have a good desire to do what's right. But if you're walking according to the flesh, it means you're trying to do it yourself rather than God's Spirit. And what happens when we try to do it ourselves? We fail over and over. Remember last week and the week when Bobby shared, we can't do it. That's the message of Romans 7. And so if we can't do it, what do? It's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can walk according to the Spirit. Now, there's really no middle ground. You can't say, well, I don't want to walk according to the flesh, but I don't want to also walk according to the Spirit, because that, you know, I'm not sure what that means. You can't do both. It's going to be either one or the other. And the next section of Romans 8 is going to be, are we walking according to the Spirit, or are we walking according to the flesh? It's a choice that all of us as born-again Christians have to make. It's possible to walk in the Spirit, according to the Spirit. We don't have to be enslaved to walking in the flesh anymore. We can do that because there's a new law that has set us free. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And that's what we want to talk about. So, in conclusion, and probably the thing we want to go away with this morning is, we need to remember there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. God's not out to punish us. He loves us. He has his best in store for us. If we don't get this, we won't experience the law of the Spirit of life. Why? Because we'll be too busy wrestling with guilt and shame. We won't be able to go before the throne of God, because that's where we get the grace and mercy to live out the Christian life. So we have to come to the place that we know down here that there is no condemnation for us, because that puts us into the realm of being able to walk in the Spirit and to be transformed. It's like the door to get into that room of walking in the Spirit goes through. The door is called no condemnation. I know it down here. There is no condemnation for me. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. God is for me. He's not against me. He's not out to punish me. He's not out to get me. And if you are still a Christian who is living under that condemnation, shame, guilt, I encourage you to grab hold of this truth. This is God's word. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've got to be free in our hearts before his work of sanctification can take place. We have to be clean in our hearts. We have to be confident in his love before that can take place. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. And let's ask God, every one of us, that he would give us a supernatural revelation that there is no condemnation. Lord, this is such an important truth. And it's over and over in your word, but somehow it's so easy for us to forget it. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that we would know the reality of that, that we would know the power of that statement, that we would know the freedom. And Lord, I just feel like even today, there's some people here this morning who've been struggling with condemnation. I don't know what about. I just feel that there is. And Lord, I especially ask that you'd be speaking to them and give them that sense, or that speak that word of freedom to those particular people this morning, that they can throw away the shame, the guilt that is really holding them back from just moving forward with you. And if there's anyone here who doesn't even know if they've really experienced this gift of justification, I pray, Lord, that this would be a day that they would begin that process of finding out what that is and come to the place of receiving that. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.